Please turn with me to the back of your Psalters, to Lord's Day 6, as it can be found on page 32 to 33. Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be reading questions 16 through 19. Question 16. Why must he, this being Jesus Christ, be a true and sinless man? Answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin. But no man, being himself a sinner, could satisfy for others. Question 17. Why must he be at the same time true God? Answer, that by the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his manhood the burden of God's wrath and so obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18. But who now is that mediator who is at the same time true God and a true sinless man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. Question 19. Whence knowest thou this? Answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards proclaimed by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled by his well-beloved Son. We read earlier from Romans 5, and near the beginning of the chapter in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes this: For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These few verses tell us a lot, and this isn't where our sermon is from tonight, but it introduces something to us here. It speaks about Christ's great love for sinners. It also tells us here that we are sinners. These verses tell us that Christ died for weak, ungodly sinners. He talks about some being willing to die for a good man. But Christ gave himself for wicked, unrighteous enemies. Paul tells us here, we're sinners, and that he was willing to die for us. And if we look at our text from this evening, we see here a comparison and contrast between who we are in Adam and who Christ is and what Christ has done. As we look at Romans 5, verses 17 through 21, we will see in each verse the contrast that Paul shows between our natural sinful nature and the new life that his people find in him. And he shows us how this new life is only possible because of who he is and because of what he has done. And as we study these verses this evening, they give us occasion to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves whether we have found this new life or whether we are still remain in our sin. Our sermon this evening is titled, Which Rules in Us, Sin or Christ Through Grace? Firstly, the reign of sin leads to death. Secondly, the reign of grace leads to eternal life. And our third point is the reign of grace is only through Christ. Sin lives within all of us. It affects us all. It's an hereditary disease that we all have, but it's not a disease that we're a victim of. We're not passive in this. It's not a disease that just came upon us, but it's a disease that we actively embrace. Several years ago, I was tending my garden, and I was looking over my tomato plants, and I saw this large green caterpillar. It's called, I found out later, it's called a tomato hornworm. It's a pest that especially likes to eat tomato plants. But I noticed something very odd about this creature. It was covered with dozens of small white cocoons. Now, as I looked at this caterpillar, I saw it was still moving. It was still eating. But little did it know, it had been sentenced to death. And its death was coming soon. For this caterpillar was the host of a parasitic wasp. And what would happen is a wasp would come and lay its eggs in this caterpillar. And these tiny wasp larvae were living in this caterpillar. Well, were eating it. They're injecting it with toxins and eating it from the inside until it died. And maybe this caterpillar had a few hours. Maybe it had a few days. But its outcome was guaranteed. It would die because of what it had in it. I know this is a grotesque picture. But in many ways, this is a picture of who we are in our natural condition. This is a picture of what our outcome will be if we remain in our sin. We have a sinful nature. We have sinful hearts, sinful thoughts, words, and deeds that if these remain unchecked, they sentence us to death. Paul tells us here in Romans 5, he reveals to us the origin of our sin. He says in verse 17, "For by one man's offense, death reigned by one." And the following verses he expounds further, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Adam fell in paradise. And therefore death reigns within us. He chose to serve himself rather than the Lord. And this brought sin and death upon us. And we are all like Adam. Not only in that we have copied his example of sinning, but we possess his same sinful nature. We see this from Psalm 51. We don't become sinners because we sin. It's true that we do sin. But as Psalm 51 states, we are conceived and born in sin. And this is because we are the descendants of Adam. We have inherited sin. And therefore our natural inheritance should also be the consequence of sin, which is physical and spiritual death. Death reigns because we, through Adam, brought it about. Sin and death has universal sway over us because our representative, our sinful mediator, Adam, rebelled against God and brought it into our lives. Like the caterpillar who lived with death inside him, so we live with the seed of death inside us. And we, like the caterpillar, maybe we continue to try and eke out a life for ourselves while heading to an inevitable end. We are so used to our sin. We're born with it. We excuse it. We overlook it. Even at times, it amuses us even. We don't take seriously the peril that sin puts us in. We don't seriously take into account the fact that death reigns over us. That our sinfulness has doomed us to eternal death. The one trespass of Adam's sin, didn't only bring death upon us, but it also brought God's condemnation upon us, upon every single human being. We sinned through Adam by disobeying God, by doing what he told us not to do. We ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and thus we have incurred upon ourselves the right judgment of a good God. We stand condemned before God because we dared to violate his righteous will. It wasn't just a mere eating of a piece of fruit, but the deliberate vile act of seeking to overthrow his supreme rule. It was the greatest act of treason and treachery that there ever was and there ever will be. Therefore, God, in his goodness, brings righteous condemnation and judgment against all sin, against all those who remain under the reign of sin and death. Sin is serious. Sin is deadly. It's not acceptable. It's not amusing. But we continue in it. We all make excuses for it, or we ignore it, or we ignore its seriousness altogether. We think that sin isn't that serious. At its worst, it's a character flaw, an inconvenience, something that really isn't our fault, the result of our upbringing, the result of our experiences, our life experience, or we attribute it to our biological makeup. But we really have no excuse. Paul makes this clear in verse 20, where he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." The law that Paul is speaking about here is the law that was given at Mount Sinai. The law that was written down at Mount Sinai. Some may think that this verse says that the law causes sin to increase, but this isn't what Paul is saying here. We naturally know we are sinners. We have the law written on our hearts. Our consciences tell us of our sin. But in spite of this, we continue to make excuses for our sin. We sear our consciences of sin, to sin. And therefore, Paul speaks here of God's law, how God gave us his law. To show us our sin. To show us our corruption. And this is what Paul is saying here. The law came and entered to reveal the seriousness of our sin. To reveal the greater depth of our sin. That we, through our depravity, have hidden. God graciously gives us his law to show us the deadliness of sin. Sin is, it's like poison. Children, maybe you've seen your parents or grandparents or someone set out mouse poison and with the hope that mice or rats will come eat it. And why do you think mice and rats come to eat this poison? Well, it's because they like it. It tastes good to them. And then they die. This is what sin is like for us. Not only do we already have the poison already in us, but we find more of it. We let it rule us. We think it. We say it. We do it. It rules over us. And then, just like the mouse poison, it kills us. And this death isn't something that only occurs when we die. It doesn't only mean that sin causes us to suffer eternal death. But if we are yet in our sin, as Paul says here in our passage, then death already reigns over us. If you are yet in your sin, if you have not found life in Christ, not only does a death sentence hang over you, but the effects of death are already upon you. You are spiritually dead. You do not possess, nor have you experienced true life. And so what must you do? You must flee. You must flee from the city of destruction. You must realize your perilous condition. That you are a willing slave of sin and Satan, and you must flee to the only one who can deliver you. You must flee to Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And dear believer, what do these verses say to you? Well, they tell you that Adam is no longer your representative. You are no longer part of his lineage, for you have been brought into Christ's family. You are no longer under the dominion and sentence of death. So what business do you have if you are still living like it has dominion over you? Why do you still let it stunt your spiritual growth? Why do you continue in your sinful habits? Why do you let sin entertain you? Why do you let sinful passions rule over you? Why do you fill your mind and time with things that are not true and good? Why do you allow yourself to become desensitized to sin? This is not who we are in Christ. We are called to a greater, to a higher and better calling. We are no longer under the reign of death, for the grace of Christ has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of light. Therefore, we need to walk in the light. We have no right. We ought to have no desire to live under sin. But our desire should be to walk in newness of life, to the honor and glory of our Savior. As I've already said, and maybe you've noticed, in each verse Paul compares the work of Adam to the work of Christ. Adam's work brought sin, death and condemnation. Well, we see here Christ has brought grace, life and righteousness. Paul speaks of the reign of death in the sinner's life and compares it with grace, the gift of righteousness and everlasting life. But there's one thing, one subtle thing I want you to notice here. Paul speaks of the reign of death, but when he contrasts it, he doesn't contrast it with the opposite of death. He doesn't say the reign of life. Let's look at verses 17 and 21. Paul writes, "Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And then in verse 21, "Even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul doesn't say here that life reigns. Rather, it is Christ who reigns. It is the believer by grace who reigns with Christ. And it is grace that reigns. Paul doesn't speak this way when he's speaking about the reign of death. We do not reign in sin and death. It reigns over us. Death is our tyrant. Sin, our malicious master. Satan, our cruel king. When we remain in our natural condition. But oppression, death, tyranny, they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And the Lord makes this very clear here. Jesus is not a cruel ruler. Rather, he calls his people to come rule with him in his kingdom of grace. "Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Even so my grace reign." Notice the difference. Notice the difference here. He gives his people abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that they will reign in life under his authority. It is Christ who reigns over all, and we reign with him because of his grace, and it's his grace which reigns in our hearts. What a wonder. What a wonderful difference between the reigning in the realm of sin and death and the reigning in the kingdom of Christ. Yet we often live as if there's no difference between these two kingdoms. We continue to serve in the kingdom of darkness, and even as believers, our lives often or can contradict our citizenship in the kingdom of God. We continue to commit treason against our good Creator. And how? How does he respond? He calls these, us, treasonous sinners, to repent and return. He saves his people. He calls them to not be menial slaves in his kingdom, but to be blessed servants and princes of the Most High God. He calls them to receive the abundance of his grace and reign in life with him. Adam's sin and the resulting reign of death leads to destruction. But the work of Christ leads to redemption. Christ pours out his grace upon sinners. He gives them the free gift of justification, the free gift of his righteousness. He grants eternal life. The life of sin, the life of unbelief offer only death and destruction. But Christ offers and gives eternal life and salvation from sin. He gives his Holy Spirit so that his grace would reign in our hearts. He gives his righteousness to us. He grants us his grace so that we would reign with him in the battle against sin. He grants us grace so that we would overcome sin, so that we would gain dominance over sin in our lives. speaks of and grants and gives eternal life. And this is the inevitable outcome for you, dear Christian. But Christ doesn't only give life in the life to come, He also gives life here. When Paul speaks of reigning, he is referring to reigning in glory with Christ. But this reigning also begins here. Christ calls us to reign with Him here. But His reign, our reign, is not the reign of a tyrant, not the reign of a self-serving despot. We are called to reign through Christ's grace and righteousness, to exercise dominion over sin in our lives, and to give ourselves as a living sacrifice for our Savior. This is the blessed life, the life that Jesus calls us to hear, the life that the Holy Spirit works in us. This is the life of true freedom. We deceived ourselves by thinking that Adam's way offered us freedom. Freedom to serve ourselves. Somehow we deluded ourselves to think that sin offers us freedom. But it only brings us into bondage and rules over us. But freedom is found only in Jesus Christ. Freedom is only found in serving Him and receiving His incredible gift of grace and righteousness. And using the gifts and talents He has given us, using them for Him. Pursuing a life of true godliness. Adam's sin has had a devastating impact upon us. Sin has abounded. But oh, how wonderfully the Lord addresses us this year. He says here, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is the blessing of the gospel. This is the blessing of what the Lord reveals to us here. Though our sin be killing us, yet Christ gives grace that overcomes sin and abounds to the fullest. Christ's grace to you, sinner, never fails. It always overcomes sin. It always overcomes death. It wipes away all your sin. It wipes your slate completely clean. Before we go further, let's sing. Let's sing from Psalter 116, verses 1, 5, and 6. Adam was the first man. He was given a mission, and he failed in his mission. And because of this, sin and death reigns in us. But our Lord, our merciful Lord, in His mercy sent His Son on a mission as well. A mission to undo the devastation that we brought upon ourselves. Adam was a man, and we are men and women like him. So what did our Lord Jesus Christ do? Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, "In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." Jesus became us. He became exactly like us. Jesus was compelled to do this, as Hebrews says. He was the only one who could deliver his people. Adam, men, had failed. Therefore, it was necessary that another human succeed where Adam had failed. But every single person after Adam is a sinner just like him. Having original sin, having actual sin, and they could not pay the price for sin. And even if it were possible for one of us to live a sinless life, we would only be able to gain the favor of God for our own self, not for any other person. The Heidelberg Catechism rightly states, "Because the justice of God requires the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Therefore, it is necessary that God become man." And in becoming man, Jesus did not lose any of his divinity, but he remained 100% God, and he took upon himself full humanity. He became 100% man. And because Jesus is wholly divine, because he's infinite, he could pay the price for all his people's sins. And because Jesus is wholly divine, he could bear the wrath of God for each of his children's sins. And he only needed to do this once. As Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," this man being Jesus, "sat down on the right hand of God." Our catechism speaks as why Jesus must be divine as well. It says that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. But not only did Jesus pay the price, not only did he endure the punishment for sin, but he did what Adam would not and could not do. He perfectly kept God's law. Not once did he sin in any way. He did not fall to temptation. His heart was pure. He never had wrong motives. He never thought, said, or did anything sinful. And not only did he not do what was sinful, but he lived righteously. He always did what was right. He always remained holy. Now maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, of course he didn't sin. He's God, and God can't sin. It was easy for him to not do this. But you forget that Jesus was made exactly human like us, except without sin. He was faced with the same type of temptations that all of us are faced with. Think of the power of Satan's temptation to Jesus in the wilderness. He had not eaten for 40 days and he was being tempted with bread. He was tempted that if he would bow to Satan, he would receive the kingdoms of the world, and then he would not have to go through the suffering and death on the cross. But our Lord Jesus Christ, instead of choosing to sin, he chose to take the hard road of faithfulness in order to provide mercy. Jesus did not give into temptation. He kept God's law perfectly for you. This is amazing. He not only didn't do the things that he shouldn't, but everything that he did, he was supposed to do. He never committed any sins of commission, nor did he commit any sins of omission. Jesus not only didn't hate his neighbors, but he perfectly loved them. Jesus not only never took God's name in vain, but he always used God's name perfectly. He was perfectly upright and perfectly followed God's will. And why did he do this? He did it for traitors. He did it for enemies. Jesus did not hoard his righteousness. He didn't keep it to himself, but he gave it. He imputed it to each of his people. Our text tells us that he freely gave us his righteousness as a free gift, and that he gives it abundantly. It's because of this, dear child of God, that you can stand before the Father robed in Christ's righteousness, having your sins wiped away, and not only being legally innocent before God, but accounted as being perfectly righteous. Our text shows us why Jesus does this as well. The Lord Jesus' desire is that his people would reign with him, that we would be his regents here on this earth, shining the light of grace, exercising dominion over creation, being shining lights in this world, witnesses of the gospel, witnesses of his goodness through our words and through our actions. And then going and being with him in glory. We deserve none of this. But this is the Lord's free gift. A gift he offers to all. What manner of love is this? That the Lord should do this for treasonous sinners like us? We cause sin and death to reign. And he counters. He counters with grace. Not with minimal grace, but with abundant grace that conquers sin and death. We brought sin into the world. We rebelled against him, and he repays us with love. He repays us with mercy and grace. Oh, the eternities it will take us to fathom the depth of Christ's love for us. So the question comes to us tonight. The question comes to you and to me. What reigns in your life? Does death reign? Or does Christ reign? What rules your motives your thoughts and plays out in your actions? Are you pursuing and indulging in things that are destructive to your soul? What profit will it be if you gain the whole world, get everything you want, and lose your own soul? Are you deluding yourself with the old lie and living under the tyranny of sin, of Satan and death? Are you following in the footsteps of your father Adam and going your own way rather than following your holy Creator? If you are, the just punishment of sin will rain down upon you. Jesus will not bear the wrath of God for your sin, but you will be a slave of sin for all eternity. You will serve sin forever. You will never be free of its dominance, and it will ever be killing you. But today is the day of salvation. Today, God's grace is abounding, even to the chiefest, even to the greatest of sinners. There is yet time for you to live. And so the Lord invites you to flee from death and to find life in Him. He calls you to go to Him with all of your sin. And He will forgive you. And He will give you His righteousness and life eternal. And dear believer, you are bought by your Savior. And He will bring you home to live with Him forever. But the question comes, are you living now? Are you really living now? Or is there only a spark of life in you? Are you really living, or are you barely living like Lot? Getting as close to the world as you can, trying to enjoy the pleasures of the world on one hand and professing the name of Christ on the other. As you can see from our passage, the realm of sin and death, it opposes the realm of Christ and grace. These two cannot go together. And it may be that you make your way through life walking near the world like Samson did, or like Solomon did, and still find yourself in glory. But you really won't be alive in this life. You won't really live. And it may be at the end of your life that you find out that Jesus never knew you. To truly live, as Paul says, is Christ. All that the world still offers you, it may look good, it may even taste good, but it's poison and it brings death. So flee from this realm of death. Flee from all that is evil, all that does not honor your Lord. Cling to Christ. Delight yourself in what is good. Delight yourself in what is true, honorable, just, what is lovely, what is holy. Make your calling and election sure. Do not deaden your life here, but use your God-given talents well. And live for your Savior, Jesus Christ. And how do we do this? How do we reign with Christ now? How do we truly live? Well, stay close to Him. Do you wish to live your life for Him? Be ever near His side. Love Him. Love the things He loves. Love His word. Love His law. And follow Him. Don't go about trying to establish your own righteousness. This will lead to legalism, but seek Jesus. Live out of Him, live for Him, and He will be your life, your joy, your everything. Amen. Our great and faithful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank Thee so much, O Lord, for the precious gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ. And so help us, O Lord, to live for Thee. Give us wisdom and discernment. Keep us from the pits of legalism and from the other pit of antinomianism, and help us to walk the balance beam of true godliness, where we delight in Thee, where we love Thee, where we love Thy word, where we love Thy law, and where we follow after Thee, O Lord. Help us to live, to truly live, to know the joy of salvation. We need Thee, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Wash us in Thy blood. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.